The scene that is described in this passage ranks as one of the most chilling in the whole Bible. It features betrayal and suicide. It describes a strange nightmare for a woman who is not mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. It includes a reference to a known murderer and traitor, Barabbas, whom the crowd preferred to be released instead of Jesus of Nazareth. It presents a ruthless and cold-blooded Roman governor whose contempt for the Jews was so great that he sought any way he could find to defy their wishes. And at the heart of it all is the patient sufferer, the one taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one known as Jesus of Nazareth. All of the events in the previous 33 years had brought together all of the key people in this chilling passage to accomplish that which God had decreed from before the foundation of the world. Let us ponder that reality carefully. We believe that we make up our minds to go to a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And when we arrive at that place, there are other people present, each of whom has made what seems to be an independent decision to go to that same place at that same time, each apparently for a particular reason. But the reality is that all of the events in their lives have brought them to those decisions at that time, and those events have been all governed by the wise and providential hand of the Lord. All of those people arrive at that place, at that time, by the will of God to accomplish His eternal purpose. I was very much struck by that thought this last week as we were traveling back to Phoenix. We were sitting in the airport in Dallas, waiting for our connecting flight. And I was just noticing all the people going to and fro, and we were seated in an area having a little bit to eat. And it just struck me that all of the people who were there had come to that point at that particular moment for a purpose that ultimately was known only to God. But they had come to that point along different pathways in life. And so all of the people gathered before the Roman governor had come to that point by divine appointment. And that purpose ultimately represents to each person the call of God to turn from sin, to submit to the will and word of God. And here it came now to Pontius Pilate. He had come face to face with the incarnate God. The scripture says that he knew what he ought to do. The testimony of God's word is that not only did he know what he ought to do, but he was fully determined to do what he ought to do. He was determined to release Jesus of Nazareth from custody, not to accede to the demands of the multitude. The Roman governor of Judea, in his 10 years that he had spent in that post, had never given any indication of being intimidated by the Jews. He had sought every occasion to defy their religious customs. He detested them as rebels against the rule of the Caesar. He felt it was his duty to teach them the lesson that they must submit to the rule of the emperor at the point of a spear, if necessary. And while he may not have been previously acquainted with Jesus of Nazareth, sure he had heard something about him, the Lord was fully aware of him. He knew of the character of Pontius Pilate. He knew of the atrocities he had perpetrated. We find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and the very first verse that there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He knew about Pilate. When the Jewish leaders brought Jesus of Nazareth to Pilate, then it was for one purpose. They said they had a law, and by their law he ought to be put to death because he had blasphemed. He had claimed to be the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. And they understood that to mean he was claiming to be God. But while their law said that, by virtue of the fact that they were not in charge in Judea, they had no power to execute such a sentence. So Pilate's power was essential. And so, the Roman governor was presented with another opportunity to display his spite and his contempt for the Jews. He had the opening through which he could express his scorn for everything that the chief priests and the scribes represented. And especially in this situation, he could be entirely justified in his action, for he knew that the evidence did not support any verdict of guilt. That the evidence did not support any sentence of death. He knew that. He knew that they had delivered him, Jesus, to Pilate for envy. But there was another reality operating in the background. Pilate knew that his position was in some jeopardy. He had heard that reports of his atrocities had reached the emperor in Rome. In fact, at the very time when these events took place, a letter from the Caesar, Tiberius, was on its way to Pilate to order him back to Rome to answer the charges that were made against him. So maybe the Roman governor saw a slightly different opportunity here, a chance to avoid alienating the Jewish leadership any further. Whatever the case, in this passage, we see a man trapped in a room without a door, at least without one that he could see. Desperately, he was looking for a way in this circumstance in which he could render just judgment and yet not antagonize the Jews any further. Everything about his situation in Judea had turned sour on him. Nothing he tried seemed to work. Of course, there was a door before him. The door that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said he is the door. If he had been wise, Pilate would have fallen at the feet of Jesus and trusted in his power to save from sin. But Pilate spurned that door. And so he was left with the awful anguish of sinners who discover that all of their efforts are to no avail and that they can find no way out. I want to speak on that theme this morning. What a picture this passage presents to us of sinners. They have been warned not to spurn the way of Jesus Christ. They have been warned not to join those who oppose Jesus Christ, not to condemn Jesus Christ. But they are thrashing about in their quest to find some way in which they can avoid responsibility for the death of Jesus, while they refuse to trust in the benefits of that death. They imagine that they can remain neutral, that as Pontius Pilate, they can wash their hands and proclaim that they are innocent of the blood of this just person. But it is all a vain hope. Every single person in this place has come face to face with Jesus of Nazareth. What will be your sentence? What will you do with Jesus, the hymn writer asked years ago? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? There was a great injustice perpetrated in this chapter. We want to consider that injustice at some length today. But this passage is about more than injustice. It is about Christ. Pilate spoke of Jesus, who is called Christ, and he used that expression in a satiric fashion to try to cut at the Jews. This is your Messiah? Don't you want him to be released? But Pilate himself was being confronted with the reality that there is Messiah. This passage is about him. It leaves you no doubt about him. You know the truth about Jesus, who is called Christ. Why then would you look for a way to avoid him? Why would you look for a way in which to escape that big question, what will you do with Jesus? You have been brought to this place today by the decree of God, by the providential hand of God, to answer that question. Oh, there are many secondary causes that have brought you here. But as I have indicated, God is governing everything. He has brought you here today. He has appointed this word for this occasion. So the question is, will you join the voices of the mob? Will you insist that Jesus be condemned and put to death? Will you with them thirst for his blood to be shed? Will you with them refuse to believe on him? Will you be like Pontius Pilate? I often think of him as one of the most tragic figures in the Bible. Now in hell, with the full remembrance of this face-to-face meeting with the Lord of life. If you follow his example, you will find likewise that there is no way out. There are four aspects of Pilate's experience that we must contemplate today. First, he was confronted by the evidence. Now, ordinarily, Pilate was not too troubled by evidence. If it was there, that was fine, but if it wasn't, he still knew what he wanted to do. But his animosity toward the Jews could not have let him miss the weight of testimony about this prisoner from others, nor his own sense that he derived from his questioning of this prisoner. We read in verse 18, as we have already pointed out, that he knew the reason why Jesus had been brought to him. It was for envy. They were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of his popular appeal. No doubt they detested the parables that he had spoken against them. Why, just days before, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem in triumph to the shouts of hosannas from the multitude. The Jews were definitely motivated by envy when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John and to chapter 11. John chapter 11. And verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." In other words, we can't let him keep doing this, or we will lose all of our influence. We've got to get rid of him. Now, Pilate probably would have been informed that there had been a notable suicide in the city of Jerusalem in the very previous hours of that day of which we read here. It was the suicide of one of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, Judas Iscariot, the very person who had betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Jews and the temple guards the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was the testimony of Judas when he went back to the priests and the scribes? His testimony was he had sinned, because he had betrayed the innocent blood. Now, whether Pilate knew all the details of his conversation with them, we don't know. But it must have unnerved him that the one who had brought about the arrest of Jesus had witnessed against what he had done with his own death. And then Pilate observed the prisoner, and he was amazed by him. Most prisoners who were brought before Pilate, who were headed for crucifixion, were doing everything they could do to try to deny the charges being made against them. Here was this man against whom the chief priests and the scribes railed, and he said nothing. Pilate said, "Come on, what is it? What's going on here?" And we read in verse 14, "He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." He had never seen a prisoner of this nature. When Pilate had interviewed Jesus, Pilate's conclusion was that Jesus was not guilty of any charge that would be sufficient to put him to death. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Go down the chapter to verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So here was Pilate's finding. Here was the evidence. These people are saying he's done this. There was no evidence of any of that. In fact, his evidence persuaded him that the contrary was true. In the very passage from which we have read in Matthew 27, the governor asked for evidence of any crimes that Jesus was alleged to have committed. In verse 23, the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? Bring the evidence, he said. They couldn't produce it. Furthermore, Pilate had received a very troubling note from his wife. And this evening, I'm trusting that we can come back to this particular verse, verse 19, and dwell upon it at some length. But she had had a nightmare. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. She had had a nightmare, a dream, in which she said that she had suffered many things on account of Jesus of Nazareth. And she called him that just man, that righteous man, that innocent man. Pilate's own statement in our text in verse 24 indicated that the evidence was very clear that Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty of anything with which he had been charged. So Pilate had been confronted by the evidence concerning Jesus. And so have you. When you look at the evidence concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what flaw can you find? There is none. He is a righteous man. He is an innocent man. There is no sin in him. And he has declared himself to be the door through which you must enter if you would find good pasture, if you would be admitted to the Father's heavenly kingdom. It should have been an easy choice for Pilate. It should be an easy choice for you. The evidence is very clear. But Pilate could not, it seems, take that way out of his situation. For there was another element depicted in this text and in this context. And that's the second thing we notice. He was pressured by the politics. Not the last public official to be pressured by the politics into doing something that was against what he knew to be right. It had been just a few days since that entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Riding upon that donkey, listening to the shouts of the multitudes, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! It had been just a few days, not even a week had passed. But the mood had changed. Who had changed it? The chief priests. And the scribes, the rulers of the people of Israel, they had changed the mood. It had been transformed into a thirst for blood. Notice in verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. That is, all of the residents of Jerusalem who had gathered there, they persuaded them that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They were then bent upon that clamor for the destruction of Jesus of Nazareth. The Jews knew that Pilate's record had been far from stellar. They knew that he had ordered massacres. They knew that sometimes he had put Roman symbols in the city of Jerusalem in defiance of the wishes of the Jewish leaders. They knew also that he served at the pleasure of the emperor. They knew that here was the point on which Pilate was vulnerable, the point on which he could be pressured. They knew that he would be looking for a way to balance the record, a way in which to make up for the atrocities that he had committed. So they applied the pressure on this point: have Jesus put to death. We read elsewhere that Pilate was sensitive to the demands of the people. If you look at the account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, willing to pacify the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. That is, he was under pressure. Though he knew what the evidence was, he could not take that route. Willing to content the people. How many public figures have made decisions on that basis? Willing to content the people. The people who often do not know the evidence, do not know the facts, willing to content them, that priority in Pilate's case took precedence over what he knew, took precedence over his judgment. For he had been willing to do otherwise. If you look at Luke chapter 23 again, Luke 23 and verse 20. Having spoken about Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Notice in verse 23, they were instant with loud voices. Here is the multitude. They were the ones who cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Not just the leaders, but all the people cried out for his death. They were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. We read elsewhere that Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. If you look at Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3 and verse 13 from Peter's sermon after the healing of the lame man. He said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." Peter was referring to that very scene that we have read about in Matthew 27, which would have been extremely fresh in the memories of all these people. "You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So it wasn't just a casual wish It was a determination. He was looking for a way to do it. And yet, in the end, he acceded to the pleas of the multitude. Why? Why, when he was so determined to do the right thing, did he accede to the pleas of the multitude? Well, we get the answer to that in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, the Jews cared not a whit about Caesar. They didn't care anything about him. They wouldn't have cared if he had dropped dead at that very instant in the imperial palace at Rome. They didn't care about him. But they knew that Pilate cared about him. And they knew that he was vulnerable. So they played that card. Fine. You let him go, shows you're not Caesar's friend. You're letting go somebody who claims to be a king. Somebody who's guilty of sedition. And that was the clincher for Pilate. When Pilate heard that, he knew what he had to do. He couldn't afford any suggestion that he was taking a policy that was against Caesar. There are so many sinners like Pilate. They know what they ought to do. They're confronted with the evidence. They know what is the right thing. But they have reasons for doing something else. They can't follow Christ because their family's against it. They won't follow Christ because to do so could cost them their position in society. There is always a reason why people do not do what they ought to do. What's yours? Not old enough yet? Or too old? Don't understand enough yet, or you know too much? Waiting for someone else to come and speak to you about him. Afraid of the costs. They're all reasons that people give for turning away from Jesus Christ. Pilate felt the pressure. But he wouldn't give in without a fight. And that's the third thing that we see in our passage. He was compelled toward the exit. He was caught in this situation. He didn't know what to do about it. But suddenly he had an inspiration. There was a prisoner in custody at that time who had been a thorn in the side of the Roman authorities for a long time. He was a terrorist. To use the contemporary jargon, he had carried out raids with a band of men upon Roman soldiers and upon trading caravans. He had caused the deaths of Roman soldiers. And finally, he had been rounded up. We read about him in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. And there was one prisoner named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. He was a rebel against the Roman authority. He had organized a revolt and had committed murder. Now, when they rounded him up, he didn't have an explosive belt like the terrorists in Madrid yesterday had, who rather than be taken into custody, blew themselves up. He was taken into custody and was put into the most secure prison you can imagine. Now, Pilate knew that each year at the Passover, there was a custom that one prisoner would be released, whoever the people wanted, and that was a matter of goodwill, a matter of public relations, to try to ease the tension between the Roman authority and the people. And immediately, Pilate thought, Barabbas. He hates the Romans. He has murdered our own soldiers. He has carried out these despicable acts. Surely the people who hate the Romans, they'd be glad to see Barabbas released. So he thought that was the way out. He would bring the two prisoners out. And he would put them side by side. Who do you want? You want Barabbas? You want him? Or do you want Jesus? Now, he thought when he put the two side by side that the people would look at Jesus and say, well, he hasn't done the things that Barabbas has done. And they would choose Jesus. That's what he wanted. They wouldn't want a murderer to be released onto the streets of the city, would they? Well, here was the way. He wouldn't have to send Jesus to the cross. So he asked them, who do you want? Boy, did he get a surprise. Because the Jews behind the scenes had been going through the crowd saying, if he asks for the release of a prisoner, you say we want the worst one in there. We want Barabbas. And so, when he asked the question, the multitude said, we want Barabbas! 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 Let us have Barabbas! And Pilate, shocked at this development, like so many sinners who think they have found a way to avoid having to face up to their situation. Then he asked the question, well, if you want Barabbas, what do you want me to do with the other one? And they were ready for that question too. Let him be crucified! And when Pilate objected, what evil has he done? He's done nothing that deserves crucifixion. Then the crowd was insistent, let him be crucified. They weren't troubled by laws of evidence. All they knew was they wanted his blood. Pilate had been looking for the exit. The exit was right before him in the person of Jesus Christ, but he wouldn't take it. And that led to the end of the story. The last thing we find, he was doomed to the desolation. Pilate saw, as we read in verse 24, he could not prevail. A tumult was made. The situation was getting out of control. It was getting out of hand. The voices of the people were louder and louder. The danger of a riot was real. And he knew if a riot broke out, there weren't enough Roman soldiers in Jerusalem to put it under control. So Pilate found himself now without any options. And so he said, bring me some water. He sat on the judgment seat and he washed his hands. Now that was a symbolic act. It was taken right out of the Jews' religion because they often washed their hands in a ceremonial way. And so it was as though he were mocking them again. He washed his hands. And he said, you witness that I have nothing to do with this. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. What a liar Pilate was. He couldn't escape responsibility because he had to sign the death order. He gave sentence that it should be as they required. As they required. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. The act of gross injustice. But beyond that, it was the act that doomed Pilate. Not long after this event, Pilate was recalled by the emperor, spent the rest of his days not far from Rome, in virtual exile. A failure. But that was nothing compared to where the failure to take the exit God had provided him would lead him. For when he came to die, he found there was no way to escape hell. When God puts Christ before you and you do not take that door, your decision leads you to doom. It leads you to disaster. So the lesson that we learn from Pontius Pilate is take the way out that God has established in the person of His beloved Son. Trust in Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to be crucified, the one who was hanged on the tree. Because in spite of it all, God's purpose in all of that was accomplished. Pilate's responsibility could not be evaded, but God's purpose was being achieved. Jesus went to the old rugged cross and there shed his blood in order that sinners might be set free. That's the way out. Pilate did not find it. Trapped in his own sin and his own wickedness, he could not find the way out. But I'm here to tell you there is a way out. It is in the sacrificial Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you this day to trust in Him, to believe on Him, to find not only the way out, but the way up and the way in to everlasting life.